All right. Well, we're glad you're here. We are wrapping up, as I said earlier, a four-month run-up to this day, introducing four core values of our church and talking about what they mean, where they come from in Scripture. So today, kind of the culminating question for us is, well, now what? Now that we've seen them, now that we understand them, what are we going to do with them? These values that we've talked about, they're kind of the how-to of how we are going to fulfill our mission, which you see on your sermon note sheet there in your bulletin, of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Our mission, leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said last week that our mission is clear because it comes from God himself. That is our mission. God is the one who gave us our mission. So we really don't edit that at all other than maybe changing the words around. That's our mission from God. But how we put that mission into practice can happen in a gazillion different ways. And that's a technical number. There literally are a gazillion different ways to put that mission into practice. But rather than us trying all gazillion of them, I've tried to narrow it down and help us focus on four values. And I tried to make them as easy as I could for us to remember. Because here's what I know. If we can't remember what they are, then we can't even begin to think about putting them into practice. You're going, what's that I'm supposed to be doing again? I can't remember. So we need to be able to remember them first. Several years ago, Shelley and I were on one of our weekly grocery shopping trips, and I go grocery shopping as entertainment for the kids, all right, to keep them busy so that she can shop, and that usually winds up with embarrassment and scolding. She's embarrassed, and the four of us get scolded for making so much racket and playing in the aisles and running and all kinds of stuff like that. But I also serve as the gopher. If Shelley has something to learn, she goes, oh, I forgot, blah, blah, blah. Will you go get it? And so on this particular evening we're out, she said, would you go to the soup aisle and get me a can of cream of chicken soup? So I grabbed a couple of kids, and we went on our covert operation over to get the can of soup. And as we neared the aisle for soup, it dawned on me that what I heard Shelley say was, go to the soup aisle and get me a can of cream of soup. And I didn't want to go back and ask what she sent me to get because she kind of told me on occasion that I don't always listen to her. And I knew this would be exhibit A of me going, well, I didn't really hear what you said. And I thought, well, how many cream of whatevers can there be? Some of you are laughing. There are a bunch of cream ofs in the soup aisle. And as I stood looking at this bank of cream ofs here, I realized that Shelley regularly used at least three of the different cans that were before me. And so I decided I was going to roll the dice and pick one. And I mean, I got back to the cart and was trying to drop it in before she could see what was going on. And she goes, I didn't say cream of celery. I said cream of chicken. You weren't listening to me, were you? And I said, well, honey, on the way to the soup aisle, a guy had a heart attack and I had to perform CPR and resuscitate him until the paramedics got there. And then they called a code Adam and I had to go look for the little girl who was hiding in the clothes rack. And then there was a cat that was caught in the rafters because it had been chasing a bird that had gotten a store. So I rescued the cat. So by the time I got to the soup aisle, I'd forgotten which can of soup you wanted. Yeah, she didn't buy it either. She wasn't going for that. Fortunately, Shelley, if you know her, is very kind. She's very forgiving, and she allowed me to go back and get the right can of soup. But see, if we can't remember what we're supposed to be doing, we are helpless and hopeless. We're just stabbing in the dark for actually doing it. So I tried to make this easy for you to remember our four core values. I boiled them down to four values and four even words, four simple words that you can remember, that you can see to regularly evaluate yourself to see if you're growing in your relationship with Christ. We talked about this tune-up over here. Well, when you go to the mechanic, what do they check? You know, what systems, what things do they look at for your tune-up? Well, what do we look at in our spiritual life? And you can use these four things to evaluate your growth and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we put these in our bulletin. We print these on a lot of our literature that we put together. That's because I want them to constantly be in front of you, in the front of your eyes, and in the front of your mind, so you can see them and go, oh yeah, how am I doing in this area? So these four words: worship, walk, work, and witness. Worship, walk, work, and witness. 22 letters. I mean, I hope that's not burning too many of your brain cells to try and remember those four words. And that those four words trigger you remembering each of these values. And you see them printed there, that we worship God personally. That every single person who has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has a growing personal relationship with him, which is cultivated through the regular practice of spiritual disciplines and participating in corporate worship with our church body. That's how we worship God personally. Secondly, that we would all walk with other believers, that you would invest yourself in a community, in a small group of brothers and sisters in Christ, and those relationships where you can receive encouragement, where you can receive and give support for brothers and sisters in Christ. You can care for one another and for mutual accountability. Say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm really struggling with this. Or we've got this going on. Would you guys call and see how we're doing a couple of days from now? For that accountability that comes from those relationships. Third, working for God's kingdom. Using your spiritual gifts, your talents, your skills in the life and the work and the ministry of the local church to help that church be a healthy and fully functioning New Testament church. And then finally, that we witness as a way of life. In everything you do and at every opportunity you have, witness and share the gospel with others. As Wint talked about, sharing and praying for people at lunch and giving your testimony of what Christ means to you, of what he's done in your life, and planting these seeds as we've talked about in the last few weeks, and then inviting people to place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation as well. You got it? I mean, you think you can handle those four words? You think you can remember the values that go with them? Hello. Feel like Wint up here, my voice breaking out. You got those four things? Y'all thought Wint was speaking in tongues. That was a computer thing for us there. That wasn't his Indian language he's learning, all right? So four words, four values. I think and I hope I've prayed and Lord, I really pray that they are simple enough that you can see, that you can follow. But hearing those four things and knowing what they are moves us to our most important question. The most important question is this: are you putting those things into practice in your life? Not can you remember them, but are you doing them? Because the most important thing isn't that you just remember, it's actually doing and experiencing the benefit, the promises of God, the presence of God, the power of God at work in your life as you put these things into practice. Well, this morning as we wrap up the series, I want to talk about these four values and how they apply to our church and how they function within our body of believers. And then I want to turn and talk about how they influence what we do as a church, as we do what I talked about last week, and that's reaching a lost community, reaching an unchurched population and non-Christian people. How do we as a church take these things and try to engage people who need to hear about Christ so that they can come to know Christ and enter into a growing relationship with him, and then to practice these four values in their life as well, which would help them be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because he's told us to go and make disciples of all people. And I said last week, the more we do of the first three, the more compelled we will be to do that fourth value of witnessing and sharing our faith in others. So let's talk this morning about the four core values in our church and how we apply them to our body corporately. A couple of months ago, I taught a new members class, and I do that a couple of times throughout the year for new members attending our church, for those who are kind of checking things out and want some more information about who we are and what we believe and how we operate and stuff. And as part of that class, I walked them through a membership pentagon. And after I taught the class, and as I got into the four core values, I tweaked it a little bit to make sure that we were clear on our values and being a part of that. But I wanted to share this membership pentagon with you as a body this morning. And the first thing, some of you are going, a membership pentagon? Membership expectations? Well, I didn't know that the church had member expectations. I've been in church all my life, and I didn't know that the church expected things from its members. Oh, please don't tell anybody that in public, all right? That is so embarrassing as a pastor. People go, well, I didn't know the church ever expected anything out of us. It is a crying shame that a country club and your health club expects more out of you as a member than what most local churches do. It's an embarrassment. It is an absolute tragedy that we would allow that mindset and that mentality to be in there. And the most important thing is, it's so unbiblical. I mean, think about the life of Jesus Christ, calling people to himself. Did Jesus expect things from people? Did he dumb it down to the lowest common denominator and say, oh, it's okay, you know, just come on, hang out. I don't expect anything out of you. No way. What did Jesus tell people? Well, I think he told the disciples, leave your nets, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And we go, oh, career change. No, not career change. They left their careers as fishermen, which was all they had known. It was their source of income and all they would do. And Jesus said, leave all that behind and come follow me for the persecution and suffering you're going to experience for the sake of the gospel. You signed me up for that. Paycheck or persecution and suffering? Yeah, I'm there. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. What did he tell him? Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Is that a pretty big expectation? Is that asking a lot? Yes, it is. Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. Take up your cross daily and follow me. What's that mean? Die to yourself. A brutal, horrible death every single day. Crucify your flesh that you would die to yourself and live in Jesus. If a man comes to follow me and doesn't hate his mother, father, brother, and sister, then he's not worthy to be one of my followers. You go, whoo. Man, those are big expectations. That is a huge call that Christ places upon all of his followers. So it's not a radical concept for me to say, yeah, we have expectations of our members. And we look for these things to be fleshed out in their lives. We're building upon and we're following what Jesus taught us, and that it should cost us everything to follow him. We need to be his totally and completely. And so you see this Pentagon, and here are the five things that we look at, and we try to help people build these things into their life, and we look for these things from our members. Number one, that they're growing daily in Christ, and that they're regularly attending worship and small groups, which help build that growing relationship with Christ and the intimacy with him. So you see our first and second core values there. We're worshiping God, we're growing in him through our personal study and our corporate worship together, but also in small groups. And so basically, there's about a two-hour commitment there, an hour in worship, hour in Sunday school. Secondly, serving in ministry. Not going to spend a whole lot of time there. Time commitments vary as different levels of service in our church. But do you realize that if every single member of our church were willing to give an hour a week in service, this place would never be the same. In the book of Acts, the disciples were going out and they were witnessing and they were preaching about Christ, and people were giving their lives to Christ. And someone commented and said, these men are turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's what would happen in our community if every member gave an hour a week in service. We would turn this city upside down for Jesus Christ. And so we expect that our members would be serving somewhere in ministry. Number three, protecting church unity. Church unity is incredibly important to the work of Christ in the church. Not just our church, but in all churches corporately. And it's every member's responsibility to protect the unity of the church and to follow biblical guidelines and principles for dealing with conflict and with unmet needs and with differences of opinion and gossip and rumors and conflicts that arise within a body of believers, and they're going to happen. I mean, you all are a part of a family. Does your family always get along and love each other and speak in nice, kind tones and polite ways, and nobody throws a fit when they don't get their way? Some of you are shaking your head, yes, liars. All right, I know, because I've talked to your siblings about it, all right? So I know that's the case. Yeah, I mean, they happen. Those things happen, but we follow biblical guidelines and principles for dealing with those things to protect the unity of the church, because it's a powerful witness to our community. The next expectation is that of giving of our time, our talent, and our treasures. And this isn't a time commitment. It's really a lifestyle expectation we have for our members. I mean, we expect people to give of their time, to give of their talents, and to give of their treasures and their financial resources. We expect them to do that because the Bible says that we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ who have been given much, are to give much. Yeah, well, we're commanded to do that in Scripture. And I believe the baseline mark for generosity, it's not the pinnacle or the end and say, okay, well, I've got there, I'm doing fine. But that's the giving of the tithe or a tenth of our income to help fund the work and the ministry of the local church. I believe the Bible clearly lays out the tithe as the baseline. It's not the ceiling, it's the baseline, the bottom of the bucket in giving. Because it tells us as followers of Christ that we're to be generous. Because we've received so much, we're to give even more and to give more generously. In the Old Testament, the tithe was required and mandated. And so Jesus says we're to exceed those ways of the law. We're to go above and beyond. So the tithe would then be the baseline, and we're to give above and beyond that as we grow and as we mature in Christ and enjoy his faithful blessings in our life. And so we expect and we look for our members to tithe and to regularly give to their church. But the last expectation you see there in the Pentagon is that our members would share Christ with others. And this, just like giving, is a lifestyle commitment. It's not simply a time commitment, although it does take time, but it's a commitment that we would give of our lifestyle. In all that we do, we're seeking opportunities to witness and to share our faith with other people that they might come to know Christ. So at its most basic level, you can see from the membership pentagon there that basically we'd look and we would expect and we hope for our members to give a three-hour commitment in worship and in serving in the church and in small groups, but two lifestyle commitments that in your life, in all that you do, you're giving, you're being a good steward of your time and of your talents and of your treasures to all that the Lord has called you to, and that you live a lifestyle of evangelism, that you're seeking every opportunity to share Christ with other people. But now I want to turn our attention to how we bring these things to bear on our church corporately as we seek to be a church for the unchurched, to reach non-Christian people, to reach those who are far from Christ. And I want to tell you, church, this is not an easy task. And last week, I really wrestled with being able to lay some foundation for this. And this week, just for you to see some practical nuts and bolts and some day-in, day-out things of what that meant. And I talked last week about some of the ramifications. And I tell you, it's not an easy task to be reaching people and discipling people. Because every week, sitting in this room in this hour and repeat it again in the next hour, we have people at every end, at both ends of the spiritual growth and maturity spectrum. We have people who sometimes visit our church and they have never visited a church in their life. And that may seem foreign to you, but they've never been to a worship service. They've never been into a church building before. And so we've had people that come in, and so they're on one end of the spectrum, never having set foot in a church. And then we've got people here every week who've been believers for 50, 60, 70 years of their life. I mean, they've grown and they've heard more sermons you can shake a stick at, and have done so many things in the life of the church. So we've got that entire spectrum and people everywhere in between in these rooms each week. And we sit and say, man, how do we engage all those people? How do we talk to those people that know nothing about church and the Bible? And when I say turn to the Gospel of Luke, which go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, they go, well, where is that? Well, they pick up a Bible from the back of the pew in front of them, and they go to the table of the contents in front, and they look, and they go, Old Testament, and they read through all those books, and they can't say those names, and go, Haggai, Zechariah, Malik, well, they're what in the world are all those things in the Old Testament? They get the New Testament, and go, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Oh, Luke, there's that book, he said. So they flip to page 788 or whatever it is in the New Testament. They find the Gospel of Luke, and they look for the big numbers to Luke 15, which is where I want you to turn. So we've got people on that end of the spectrum, and others have got Luke 15, and they go, oh, yeah, I know this chapter. And they quote for you the stories that we're going to look at and see in just a moment. So how do we help people across that spectrum grow in their relationship with Christ? How do we help move them through the four core values of worshiping God, walking with other believers, working and witnessing as a way of life? How do we move them through? How do we move people, so to speak, from the shallow end of the pool to the deep end of the pool? And then not that they just stay in the deep end of the pool. If you stay in the deep end of the pool all the time, what's going to happen? You're going to drown. All right, you need a flotation device or something. Or better yet, why don't you get out of the pool, take a break, go around, witness somebody else, get them in the shallow end of the pool and help them swim through to the deep end of the pool so that they're a fully devoted follower and disciple of Jesus Christ ready. Now the two of you can get out, go witness to somebody else and come down. And now you got four people in the shallow end of the pool to walk through. You kind of see how this works here? Yeah, this is discipleship. Woo! Great commission in practice. That wasn't in my notes. And they're over here, the deaf minister going, now how am I going to communicate that? All right, that cycle that goes through there. Yeah, Shelly's giving me the look. Get back to your script. What was I talking about? Okay. We were talking about moving people from the shallow end to the deep end of the pool. And how do we do that? I mean, how do we engage all these people? All we have to do is look to Jesus. Jesus is our model. He's our example. He is the master teacher. We see what Jesus did. And look at Luke 15. Jesus encountered this very situation, and he encountered it regularly, but Luke does a great job in succinctly describing what takes place. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Ooh, yeah. These are the bottom rung. These tax collectors, these sinner people are all around Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So here's Jesus. He's got people on every end of the spectrum. He's surrounded by these sinners, and he's surrounded by saints. He has the most trained, educated, religiously knowledgeable people of their era in the crowd around him. And he also has the biggest, most notorious sinners in the city. And they're all part of one audience around him. So what does Jesus do to address and meet their most important spiritual, or their most important need, which was their spiritual need? How would Jesus speak to and address and engage and help all of these people know something more about him and then respond to him in some way? Because that truly is what's going to happen. Every person who is here is going to be given a challenge and an opportunity to respond to the message that Jesus is going to speak. From the tax collectors and sinners to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're all going to be given an opportunity to make a decision about Jesus. So what's he do? How does he do that? Well, he does it with three things, and we're going to see those things, but we'll notice in that Jesus doesn't compromise his message. There is a challenge for them, and as we think about these three things, these are the things that I as a pastor, that we as our staff and leaders in our church, that we're beginning to talk about these things, and we're beginning to make adjustments and make changes, and we're evaluating Sunday morning in this diagram. And through this module that you're going to see, through these lenses, because as I talked about last week, we don't want to make it difficult for those who are turning to Christ. So how do we not make it difficult for those who are turning to Christ? And how do we meet and engage these people and bring them to the opportunity where they can make a decision to place their faith and trust in Christ and enter into a growing relationship with him? Well, we do what Jesus did. And the first thing that we see was that Jesus connected with people. Luke says in the next verse, then Jesus told them this parable. And actually, Jesus told them three parables, back to back to back. The only place in the gospel where he told three parables in a row, all making the same general point. He told the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost or the prodigal son. And by doing this, Jesus was able to connect with every person who was listening. You can almost see them as Jesus talked, and they're gnashing their teeth. The religious leaders and the sinners are kind of nervous, thinking he's going to tell us to leave because we're unworthy, and we know that, but we love so much about this man. We've heard about him, and so there's this tension, there's this angst. The one group, they've got their fists clenched and their jaws clenched. Like, oh, what's he going to do to these sinners? I can't believe they're here. And then Jesus starts telling this story about this parable of the lost sheep, and you can just kind of see them looking at him, and they begin to unclench their jaw a little bit, and they release their fists, and they're going, shepherd, he loses a sheep, and he leaves 99, and he goes and finds one, and they're thinking about that. And then Jesus talks about this lost coin, where this woman, a tenth of her income, she lost this coin in her house, and she lights a lamp, and she looks everywhere to find it, and everybody's kind of listening. And then he tells the story of this son, and I mean, he was a scoundrel, the way he treated his father, and the lack of dignity and respect that's there, and going off in this wild lifestyle, and living in this foreign land, and eating food of pigs, and then coming back to his father. And, well, if I was his father, I wouldn't have, you know, welcomed him back, but the father runs to him. Men don't run in our A father ran to his son, and he welcomed him back, and he threw this big feast and celebration for him. And then the older brother comes in, and he's ticked off because he didn't get a celebration. And I'd be like him too. I'd be mad too if I didn't get the celebration. You know, I've minded my P's and Q's, and he's off in this crazy land. And so they forget about all this other stuff, and they're listening, and they're drawn in. They're connected to Jesus as he tells these stories. And I want to tell you, our staff and our planning team, we're working hard, and we're trying to think of creative ways to connect with people, all people, as they come onto our campus. And I mean as they come onto our campus from every angle and every direction in this building, because did you know this? Evangelism begins in the parking lot. Evangelism begins in the parking lot. It does. With a smiling, friendly parking attendant waving and directing people to a parking spot and helping them get in, get settled, greeting them. Hey, how are you guys doing this morning? You need the children's area, youth, worship center. Go to that door over there. That's the beginning process, making a good first impression, making people feel welcome and comfortable. Oh, and another way that helps people understand that we're thinking about them and we want to be considerate and kind is having guest parking spaces that are available for guests to park in. Members of our church. it's not uncommon for us to find our guest parking spaces filled at 8:45 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And guess what? You walk through our whole building and there's not a single guest or visitor in our church at 8:45 a.m. in the morning. So if you see those that say guest parking, those are for guests. That's being hospitable and being kind to them. So leave those parking spaces open, please. Consider yourself gently chided and rebuked for parking in guest parking spaces. But see, that's part of a good first impression. That's why we had a work day yesterday, and we had people out here, they were painting the curbs, you know, yellow, and we're trying to work, and we trimmed some bushes back, and we're doing some stuff on the outside. So as people drive by, and as they drive onto the campus, they go, wow, it looks nice out here. They're taking care of things, and they're really thinking about other people as they drive onto campus. And so we're doing those things to help keep it attractive and inviting to people as they arrive here. But another thing that's very, very important is that of greeting people as they come into our building and onto our campus. So we try to have people at every door. We're getting greeters out there. Men and women are getting name badges. And we want a big smile on the face. Hey, how are you guys doing this morning? How can we help you? And then offering to assist them and getting them wherever they need to go. Greeting is vitally important to a church being a welcoming, comfortable, open place for people who have not been here. And if you think this is not an important area, let me tell you, about 10 days ago, we had a funeral last week for Edward O'Berry. And as I visited with the family that last week and talked with some about Ed and his life and his work and just getting to know him a little bit to be a part of that funeral. And then the day of the funeral, we opened up and we just had a share time, people to share a memory, a thought, just a warm word about Edward's life. And you know, the number one thing that I heard all week long was people saying, I remember him standing at that door and greeting me when I came in and taking my hand in both of his hands and smiling and just looking at me and making me feel like I was the center of the universe. Over and over again, people talked about what a ministry it was to have that man standing at that door being such a kind, warm, inviting person as they came into this building. But you see, greeting and creating that atmosphere, it is an atmosphere, it's a culture. And to have an atmosphere or a culture means it's everybody's job, not just those greeters at the doors as you come into the building or the greeters at the door to the worship center. It's everybody's job to make people feel welcome and comfortable in our church. It's your job and it's my job. And I'm going to share a story with you, and it's going to surprise and blow the socks off of some of you. But you need to hear it. I want you to hear it so that you understand that it is everyone's responsibility to make guests feel welcome. When I returned from Christmas break in January of this year, I came in, and there was a voicemail from a local pastor. And he said, hey, sorry I missed you. We came into worship, and I wanted to meet you. I knew you were here. I hadn't met you yet, so I had a free Sunday. I wanted to come by. He said, you weren't there. You were on vacation. Pastor Jeff preached. You know, he did a great job, as always, this kind of stuff. And he says, I hate to leave this message because I've never met you, but I know that as pastors, we don't always know how visitors experience our church. And so I wanted to call and kind of share, you know, our day with you that you were there. And he went on to tell me that he and his mother arrived here about 10 minutes before our service started, before one of our services. So they came and they found their way to the worship center. And from the time they exited their cars to getting to the worship center, he said, nobody greeted us. He said, we didn't find anybody at the door. He said, we picked up a bulletin off of a table as we came in. We sat down. He said, nobody said anything to us before the service started. And he said, at the end of the service, people came over and they held hands with us. He said, I figured, you know, when you hold hands with somebody, when it's over, you at least say, hey, you know, how are you guys doing? He said, but they didn't. He said, the people that held our hands that day, he said, they dropped our hands, they gathered their stuff, and they were out of there. So basically, no one greeted he and his family from the time they drove onto our campus, came into worship, left worship, and got back in their car and left our campus on that morning. And I'm thankful that that pastor had the courage to call and let me know that. He's a good brother who was not throwing stones and not being critical. He said, I know that we've probably done the same thing in our church. He said, I know what happens. He said, but I just thought you would want to know. And I did want to know. And I wanted to share that with you. I'm not trying to beat you up or anything like that. But just to say, you need to be intentional. We all need to be very intentional. I can't get to every person. Our greeters can't get to every person. That's why it's everybody's job to make people feel warm and welcome. So make it a point to do that. A handshake and a smile are better than nothing at all. But talk to people. Hey, how are you guys doing? You're new here. I haven't seen you before. Just strike up a conversation. And let me tell you this. As I talked to this before with somebody, they're like, well, you know, I did that one time. I saw somebody I didn't recognize. And so I started talking to them. And they're like, well, I've been a member here for 5 years. And they said, I was really embarrassed. And you know what I say to that? big deal. Big deal. This is a big church. You don't know every person in this room. I don't know every person in this room. You can't be expected to know every member and non-member here. But I'll tell you this. It is infinitely better for you to greet and welcome a person who's already a member than for you to not say anything for fear they may be a member and you'll be slightly embarrassed, and have a guest sit in this room or enter this building and sit in this room and leave and no one greet them and them leave feeling that this is a cold, uninviting, unfriendly place. Is it not? I mean, isn't it better for us to kind of do that, you know, than to speak to everybody, even when we're going to find the members, than to not say anything at all? And I throw this in just as a side note. If you're a member here and people keep coming up and asking you if you're new, you may want to evaluate the regularity of your attendance, all right? I'm not checking records. I'm just saying, okay? Just to recognize that. But you see what I'm talking about? Making people feel comfortable, making them feel at ease and welcome when they get here. Another way to do that, make sure people have a seat. Allowing people to find a seat, offering to give your seat, and never saying, excuse me, you're in my seat. I sit there every week. Oh, you laugh. It's happened in churches. Yes. And you know, that shows we're not thinking about those who aren't here, because that's my seat. That's where I sit every week. Now, how are they going to know that? I'll tell you what, if you're so attached to that seat where you sit that it's your seat, or if you mistakenly think that the plaque on the end of it that has your name on it means it's your seat that you paid for to sit here every week, I will have that pew delivered to your house. And you can enjoy it in all of its grandeur in your home, wherever you want it. And we'll buy a new one that's for our church on a first-come, first-served basis, all right? Or imagine the day that we would find our members, when they see somebody come in, find their guests, go, oh, here, you guys sit here, we'll go find another seat. Whew! Wow. Making room and thinking about those who are not yet here. And that's what this is. All this stuff, pre-service and entering to worship, this is thinking about those who are not yet here. And so we want to connect with people in the parking lot and as they enter the building. And in the future, you're going to see activities and different things going on in our church where we're trying to just help people get connected, feel comfortable, feel at ease. For example, ladies, I need your help this week. Right outside these doors over here on this side, there's like a bulletin board thing out there that says, I wish my husband would. Oh, yeah, that's all you need right there, okay? I'm starting a series on the family next week, and so I want you ladies to help me in sermon preparation. I want you to go by today before you leave, and husbands, stay away so that they can be anonymous, and write on there, finish that sentence, I wish my husband would. I want you to do that. And then husbands, next week, there's going to be one out there that says, I wish my wife would. And then kids, you get your own, one that'll say, I wish my parents would. And then parents, you're going to get in the upcoming weeks one that says, I wish my kids would, all right? I want you to kind of think about it and help me in my sermon preparation to know some of the things that you're dealing with and some of the things that you'd like to see in your family. So we want people to kind of engage and participate. We want to connect with people as they are entering into our building. And why are we doing all these things? Why are we doing this? We're doing this to connect with people, to help them feel comfortable and at ease so that we can help move them across the spectrum and to a point where they may be given the opportunity to place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And do you know how important these first 10 minutes are that somebody's on our campus? Church health research and church growth guys that look at it and interview people that visit churches say they've determined within the first 10 minutes on a campus whether or not they would be open to coming back for a second visit. That is the parking lot. That's the foyer. That's getting to the children's hallway or the youth hallway. That's all that stuff done in those first 10 minutes. So it is very, very important. And so Jesus told stories to connect with people. So we want to connect with people. Well, the second thing that Jesus did was involve people. Jesus involved people. That he engaged and drew them into his story. And then he sought participation. He asked them, don't you leave the 99 sheep to go find the one? Don't you light a lamp and don't you look under your couch and your chairs and don't you look everywhere to find the coin that's lost? And people are going, yep, that's right. That's what I'd do. I sure would. If I lost sheep, I'd leave the 99. I'd go find the one. I'd bring it back. And if I lost a tenth of my income in my house, I'd look high and low until I found it. Yep, that's exactly what I'd do. And so they're involved. They've been drawn and they've connected with Jesus and they're listening to the stories. And we want people to be involved in our worship experience. And we try to do things to help them do that in a lot of different ways. Some weeks we do funny and humorous things. A couple of weeks ago, Mother's Day, we did the, you know, funny mom's video. Other days we do serious stuff, sometimes stuff that's tear-jerking stuff, and you'll go, "You made me cry today." I'm like, well, didn't design it that way, but sometimes that's a helpful thing for us, that God can touch our heart and speak to us in those things. And we try to offer enough variety that everybody can be involved and can be engaged at some point. And you're seeing as we go through these things, that's up there. I'm not going to spend all the time on that. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. But we try to involve and engage and get people participating with us through these things in our worship service. You know, another part of this preparation and the involve is we want to kind of create this tension within people sometimes where they're grappling with issues, or they say, "I felt that before. I've asked that question, and I know that's talking about, why are they talking about it in church? Does God know about that? Well, does the Bible say something about that?" We want to raise some of the questions that people are asking as we move into this third part, which is that we want to challenge people. We want to challenge people, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus had everybody listening to him. They were leaning forward. They were connecting with these stories. And then he tells the story of the prodigal son. And then he finishes up Luke chapter 15. And the basic summation of the chapter and the challenge that's there is, if you are one of these sinners, if you are this prodigal son, God wants you to come home. He's looking for you. He's waiting. He's watching. He's yearning for you to come and be in his arms again. He loves you and he wants you to come back to him. That was the story for the sinners who were there. That was the point, that they could come to Jesus. And the point for the religious leaders: stop being so judgmental. Stop being so condemning. Be happy. Celebrate that people are coming to Christ and finding their way into the kingdom of God. And so there was a message and there was a challenge for everybody who was there that day. You going to trust Christ? Or are you going to rejoice and celebrate that those are coming and then placing your faith in Christ and go reach some more to those religious leaders? Everybody was challenged to make a decision for Christ that day. And you know, as we think about challenging people each week, I pray that you're challenged from God's word and that you see truths and principles to apply, and that I try to help do things that engage with you that you can talk about and you can do when you leave this place. And I'm not going to get into all my thoughts on that, but I'll tell you, I'll never cease to be amazed at how God takes a message and speaks to so many different people. I mean, different ages and different backgrounds and personalities. People will catch me and they'll talk about things or they'll send emails. It blows my mind how God does that each and every week through his word. But my prayer each week is that as I open God's word, that he will help me do my best to get out of the way each week so that the Holy Spirit can take and teach his word to our lives and help us apply it in ways that we can understand and put it into practice. So there's kind of a blueprint for our discipleship strategy, what that means for us who are in the body already, but also some things that we're thinking through in areas where we need your help in doing these things to connect with people who are not yet here. And if this excites you and you go, "Yeah, man, awesome, man, this is right on, I've been waiting for this," then what I'm going to ask you to do is fill out on that first impression sheet of greeting in the parking lot or in the building here and helping in our welcome center and doing stuff. If that excites you, we need people to help us do those things, to give that great first impression to people who are visiting our campus. So you can fill that out and put it in the offering plate today. We will get you plugged in right away in helping us make people feel welcome and comfortable as they visit our church. But we want to be a church for the unchurched. We want to be a place where we're not making it difficult for those who are coming to Christ. It's a task that's going to take every single one of us doing our part to connect with people, involve with people, and then challenging them with the gospel message and the teachings from the Bible to grow and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that challenge is for all people, to help mature those who are already in Christ and to help reach those who may have no idea what an incredible God he is and how much he loves them. But it takes all of us doing our part.